and how we can come along and partner with them. So Gavin just turned a month old this past Friday. And I couldn't help but think back, and I've shared with some of y'all who've been talking with us and asking how things are going and that kind of thing. What's it like? And things are going well. He is a newborn. His sleeping patterns are that of a newborn, but he's a good baby overall. But I didn't realize, Landon being five, how much I forgot in a five-year time period, okay? And on top of that, I got to thinking this week about Hayden, and she's 8 years old, ready to be 13. Like, she's just ready to keep going. And Zoe's just as bad. We were talking about the other night. We've made it a habit. Some nights go really well. Some nights are World War III. But we make it a habit of reading the children's Bible with our children before they go to bed. And that's kind of spurred into, as they've gotten a little older here recently, that we were reading something. I can't remember what story it was the other night. And Hayden said, "Daddy, can we read it out of the big Bible? Because the little Bible don't give us all the story." I know what it was. It was God feeding Elijah at the brook. And she was like, "Daddy, I don't understand how he made it." And so we got to go through some of the scripture together on Elijah. And so in some nights, it is all I can do. I'm glad Jesus cannot lose me, because sometimes I lose Jesus during those devotional times on certain nights. But with all that being said, it's been, you know, that conversation brought up one night, and we were talking about some what curse words were and certain curse words and different things like that. And my children were asking all of them, and they come to one of them, and I looked at them. I said, "Y'all aren't old enough." And Zoe said, "Well, I'll be seven in a few days." I said, "Well, honey, you're still not old enough." She said, "Well, it won't be long. I'll be 10. I said, "Well, maybe when you're 10, we'll talk about that one." And so, but just kind of equipping them, and then going back to Ephesians chapter 4 and talking about our speech, and that whatever we say should be encouraging, and that should be for the good of those who hear it, that there shouldn't be any foul or abusive language that comes out of our mouths. But, I sitting there in those moments, and then starting over with little baby Gavin, I couldn't help but go back to bringing Hayden home, our first baby, being new parents. Man, we were green and young. And I never will forget, like, I was having a hard time getting my little girl in her car seat. I had her in the car seat wrong. My younger brother come out because they had their son on the same day that we had Hayden, and they were getting ready to be discharged as well. And I remember him having to come out there, and he was like, "You're not doing it right," and him having to show me how to put my baby in the car seat, which just did not go well for me on the inside. But I remember getting her in the car, and we still had the car seat base in wrong or something, because she was like hunched over like this. And I remember driving like 10 miles an hour down back roads, like scared to death about every bump that we hit. And Steph and I found ourselves asking the question, what do we do now? Like, they have entrusted us with this life. They just sent us out and said, "Here, take this baby home." We can't even get in the car seat right. What do we do now? And as we've kind of took this past month and kind of looked through what God thinks about and how He has designed children, or what He values with children, and we've talked about when life begins, and we've looked at the scripture examples of the unborn still being a person, even still within the womb, and that God knew them before they were conceived, and that life begins at conception, and that God is busy knitting them together in their mother's belly. And we've looked at the scriptural truth, but as a church, we must begin to ask ourselves, what do we do now in light of this truth? What do we do now with the moral issues of abortion? And what do we do with the moral issue of human trafficking and ageism, and where people are getting on up in their age and on up into their careers, and they're being let go by their companies to be replaced by younger people? What do we do when we talk about just causing people to go ahead and help them die off? You know, like, what do we do with these moral issues? What do we do with sexual orientation? What do we do with the value of life in our culture today? What do we do with the children who are yet unborn? And what do we do with the children who are born, whom we see in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our church, and in our community? What do we do now? And so I believe the first thing that we must do as God's people is that we must understand God's heart for children. And as we look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 4 through 7, we see a metaphor that God uses to describe His love for Israel. But at the same time, in order for this to be true of Israel, it's got to be the same truth that God feels about children as well. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we begin to see God's heart for Israel, and because of God's heart for Israel, we can see God's heart for children. In verse 4, God says of Israel, and he says, "And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field. You were abhorred, and on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and I saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, 'In your blood live,' and I said to you, 'In your blood live.' And I made you flourish like a plant on the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare." God says, "Man, Israel, I called you out of all the people in the world. Like, I saw your hurt while in Egypt, and yet I saw you just wallowing in your blood, all helpless, like nobody to look after you, nobody to love you, nobody to nourish you, and nobody to bring you up." He says, "And I saw you, and I took you in my arms, and I called you my own, and I've nourished you. I have revealed myself to you. I've given you my ways and my commands, and I have been with you. I have walked with you, even when you were not faithful." He has called Israel from their origin. He is their father and their creator. And so we see a picture of God's love for Israel, but since Israel is pictured as a little baby, we see a mirror of God's heart for children. And so we see that He loves them. In fact, Scripture claims two truths about children. The first is this, that God considers all babies to be His. Now think about that. Not ours as parents. Like, He has given them to us to disciple, to raise them up in such a way that they have a chance to develop a hunger for Him and His ways. But they are His, and God even views those who have children or who have babies that do not know Him or do not love Him as His own. Let's look at Ezekiel 16, 20 through 22, just a little bit later in the chapter. But God considers all babies to be His. In verse 20, it says, "And you looked, and you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? In all of your abominations and your whorings, who you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood." Did you catch that? He says, "Yes, they're your children, and you offered up your children, but you bore them to me. They are my children that you offered to Baal, that you offered into the sacrifices." And he says, "Listen, they're mine. They're mine." And so God considers all babies to be His. In Jeremiah 2, verse 34, and in chapter 19, verse 4, God calls children His innocents. And this doesn't mean that they are born sinless. We looked at that already in this message series, that if they were babies were born sinless, they wouldn't die in the first place. But that because they have not yet developed their conscious will to sin, they have not deliberately pre-thought or premeditated their sinful actions and what that means before a holy and almighty God, because of God's grace, He declares them innocent in His sight. Just like because of God's grace, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He declares us innocent. And so He is concerned with that. If you look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, we see Jonah. And he has went, he has been rebellious, a fish has swallowed him, he has spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, he has cried out to God, God has heard his prayer, God has been merciful to him once again, and gracious to him, and spit him up on dry land with a second command once again of the same message, "Hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance." And we see one of the greatest revivals take place in all of biblical history, in all of world history, and we see from the least to the greatest, they repent, they turn from their sin, and God spares the city. And yet we see in chapter 4, and this is the part of the story that our children's Bibles leave out, is that it ends right there with the whole city of Nineveh repenting. And yet, it leaves out the fact that Jonah was pouty about it. He was angry about it. Could you imagine? And in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, if John MacArthur is right, some will disagree with him, But in chapter 4, verse 11, if MacArthur and those who agree with him are right, verse 11 says this, and should, this is God speaking to Jonah, and he's saying, hey, listen, you're angry because of the gourd that was devoured up that gave you shade that you didn't plant, that you didn't care of, you know, care for, or anything like that. And he says, if you're mad about that, shouldn't I be concerned with this great city of Nineveh? And verse 11 says this, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? If MacArthur is right, MacArthur looks at this and he says, this 120,000 people here that do not know their right from their left, he's like my son Landon, who don't know his right shoe from his left shoe. Whom we got to look at all the time and say, son, listen, your shoes are on the wrong feet. And what this is saying is that this is a reference to those children and those who are mentally disabled who do not have the capacity, the mental capacity, or the accountability, the mental accountability before God to conceive about their sin and their wickedness before an almighty God. And he's saying, so listen, should I not be concerned for these 120 innocents? Should I not be concerned for them and their well-being? And some will disagree with MacArthur and say, according to like censuses and different things like that, that they're this population of Nineveh up to like 600,000 and that kind of thing. And so whether MacArthur's onto something or not, we see again, if so, this is another example of God's heart toward the children, toward the innocent and the mentally handicapped. And so God considers all babies to be His, but the second truth of Scripture that it shows us about babies is God loves all those who are His innocent ones. And again, babies are not born sinless, but God declares them innocent. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 4 through 7, we see this kind of lived out in Israel's history. Jeremiah the prophet is prophesying, and he's given these messages to the nation of Israel before, or to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, before Babylon comes in to overthrow them as God's rod of discipline, so to speak. But in Jeremiah 19, 4 through 7, it says this, God says, because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Again, a reference to child sacrifice. In verse 5, and they have built up the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come to my mind. He says, listen, what y'all are practicing is not even something that I thought of to ask you to do or command you to do. It's far from me and my character and my will and my desires. In verse 6, we see God's love begin to boil for these innocents. He says, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. And we see that fulfilled when King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon come in and conquer Jerusalem and Judah. You can see that God gets angry, that His love for them becomes wrathful and vengeful when they are mistreated. And we think about not only locally, but we think about the millions of babies around the world. We think about those born in families who are Buddhists. We think about Muslims. We think about babies who are born into family of atheists. Just a few weeks ago when we went out, we were going door to door. We ran into a lady who came to the door, was very polite, but she had two young children behind her. And as we introduced ourselves and talked to her, she said, listen, she said, we haven't decided, we just don't do the whole religion thing. We really hadn't decided on one, and so thank you for your time. Man, those are innocents in the eyes of God at that age, and He loves them, and His love for them manifests itself through anger. But when you think about all these innocents who have been born into religious cults and false religions, who have passed away before their age, not age of accountability, but before God holds them accountable, they are ushered into the presence of God. And when I think about Revelation and John's vision, he says, man, I saw somebody from every tongue, nation, and tribe. I mean, that's from the beginning of time. And the reason that the Scripture can say that is from the beginning of time, those babies who have passed away in any tribe, any culture, any language have been ushered into the presence of God. And so we see that God has a heart for children, that He considers all babies His, and that His love for the innocents is manifested in Scripture. And so for us today, our heart, the church's heart, should mirror the heart of God for children. Hebrews 1:3 says this, speaking of Jesus Christ. So how do we know God's heart? What does it look like in the day-to-day life and lived out? And I believe we've got to look at Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Jesus, he says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In other words, God, Jesus is the manifestation of God. He is God in human flesh. And when we want to know what God looks like, we just look to Jesus. And so as we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, how did He view children? Did He brush them off? Did He take time for them? How did Jesus view children during His earthly ministry? In Matthew chapter 19, we get a glimpse of Jesus and children. Verses 13 through 15 says this, "Then children were brought to Him that He might lay His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people." And the way that it's written is it carries the idea that Jesus was, of course, teaching and He was out in public, and these parents continually brought children. Like, it wasn't just a handful, but it was a continual feed. And it goes on to say that the disciples, man, now listen, the disciples, they were getting a little irritated. They were getting a little jealous because now this was supposed to be their time with Jesus. He had already done ministry, He had done public ministry, and now this was their time. And we see them become indignant. And it says that the disciples rebuked the parents. And the idea there is that as they continually brought the parents, that the disciples continually rebuked them. So as much as the bringing was, the rebuking was, and to the point to where this word could even mean that the disciples were threatening the parents for bringing their children to Jesus. But the parents were recognizing something in Jesus. And they were following Jewish tradition. And back then, that when a baby was born, they would bring it to a rabbi, a respected Jewish teacher, and they would have the rabbi pray a prayer blessing over their child. In fact, if they were to bring it to the synagogue, the father would bring the baby to the synagogue, and the father would pray over the child, and then he would hand the baby off to the other rabbis present. Each one would say a prayer blessing over them. A prayer blessing, hoping that God would help them to know the law, obey the law, be faithful in their marriage. And so they would pray it and bless them. And so they were bringing their children to Jesus, and it was such a mass bringing that the disciples were annoyed and threatening them. And the parents began to think that, man, this teacher, and the Bible says over and over again about Jesus, He speaks with such great power and authority. Like, He's claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world that the Old Testament, our Scriptures, speak about. And they didn't want to miss out on the opportunity to have the Messiah Himself pray over their children. And in verse 14, "But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them.'" And children here, in the Greek word for children, is from newborn to maybe toddler age, is about the age that the Scripture is referring to, that they're just bringing them to Jesus for the blessing. And Jesus said, not only say, hey, no, I want them to come to Me, let them come to Me, but also, don't you be a hindrance in them coming to Me. If anything, you help them get to Me. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Again, I believe this is a twofold statement that we can take from this. One is this, is that there are many children who have passed from this life on into eternity that found themselves in the presence of the Almighty in heaven, who are too young to make a decision for Christ. But the second thing is this, is it teaches us that in order for us to be part of the kingdom of heaven, we must humble ourselves as that little child. Our children are getting old enough. In fact, the girls brushed their hair this morning, got themselves dressed, brushed their teeth. Like, man, they were on it this morning. Landon still needed some help. But I remember the days that, man, it was just all we could do. We had to do everything for him. And God says, listen, if you want to come into my kingdom, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to realize there is nothing that you can do to make yourself right with me, and that Jesus paid it all and satisfied my wrath on the cross for your sin. And you've got to humble yourself and just throw yourself upon that, like our children do to us. So we see that God has a heart for children. And we see here that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, wanted the children to come to him. So what do we do now as a church, as Christians? And I believe Matthew 28 tells us exactly what we're supposed to do when it comes to this next generation. Parents, I believe this tells us what we're supposed to do with the children and the students in our home. Church, I believe this tells us what we are to do with the children and the students that we find within the body of Christ. I believe these verses tell us what we should do with the children and students in our neighborhoods and in our extended families. In Matthew chapter 28, we know these verses very well. We see Jesus somewhere in Galilee, and he's speaking with the disciples, probably more than the 11. We know that the 11 are there, but this is probably also the reference where Paul speaks about in Corinthians 15, where he talks about more than 500 of his followers saw him at one time. And so we see Jesus now getting ready to ascend up into heaven, back to the Father. And this is what verse 16 starts out saying. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And here's why I think that this is the situation or the instance in which there's more than 500 followers gathered of Jesus's. Because the 11, they could worship him. And some of the others that had already seen the resurrected Savior. Thomas had already touched him by this point. His doubt had been removed. And so they could, some of those, the 11 and the women who saw Jesus at the tomb and everything like that, they could freely worship Jesus. But some of them hadn't seen the risen Savior yet. And so some doubted. And so we see here in verse 17, verse 18, and then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I want you to notice something here in verse 18. It says, and Jesus came to them. He didn't leave them to wallow in their doubts. He simply came to them and he began to teach them and he was among them so that their doubt could be removed. I love that about Jesus, that he comes to where we are. He comes to us. And the fact of the biggest problem is what do we do when he comes to us? Do we notice him? Do we ignore him? But he goes on to say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I have it all. God has given it to me. I'm not giving you anything that is not granted to me to tell you to do. But it says, all of authority, everything has been given to me. In verse 19 and 20, and the main verb is to make disciples. Everything else, any other verb that you see in this passage, in these two verses, spur off of that main verb. But in verse 19, he says, go. Now this can be sending out missionaries. But what Jesus is simply saying here is, as you do life, as you go throughout life, when you go to work, when you get up, when you go to bed, when you do your meals, when you go to church, when you go out to eat, as you go through life, when you go shopping, Jesus says you just go as you do life. And as you do life, you make disciples. You make learners. How do we make learners? How do we make disciples? First and foremost, just make disciples, because it doesn't matter what race, what nationality, doesn't matter any of that. I'm a God for all people. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that as we make disciples, not only do we teach them the gospel in hopes that they would receive the gospel, but then we encourage them and instruct them to take that next step, and that's baptism. Baptism isn't for salvation. It doesn't make us right with God, but it shows that we have already put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and by doing so, God has made us right with Him because of what Christ has done. So we want to teach them to baptize. We want to walk with them, and we want to help them obey. We want to walk with them. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of age. He is with us every day of our life. He has not only given us the task of making disciples, but He has equipped us to do the same. Jesus said in John chapter 14, as he's talking to his disciples and preparing them for his departure, he says, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But if it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't get your hopes up. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when it's done, I'm coming back. And later in verses, in chapter 15 and 16, John 14, 15, 16, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And he said, it's good that I go. He says, because I'm going to send you an advocate. I'm going to send you another one of the same. It's going to be like me being with you. Just like I've been with the disciples, I'm present. And so, not only do we have the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God, to empower us to obey the Word of God, like He is everything that Christ was for the disciples. But I often have to sit back and wonder, are we really disciples of Jesus Christ? Because if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, that means we're making disciples. And this is not a blanket statement to say our church is making disciples. But it comes down to, Jesus said, you make disciples. Who is yours? Who are you teaching God's ways to? Who are you praying with and who are you praying for? Who are you encouraging to take their next step in their walk with Christ? Because he said, go and make disciples. It's a daunting task. It's a task that I don't believe the church as a whole has done a very good job at equipping their people to do. Because a lot of times we want to say that discipleship is show up and be faithful. And myself included. And so, here's what I want us to get first and foremost this morning. Is number one, what do we do with the children now? We have to disciple them so that they become disciples to make disciples. The student in your home that you're discipling or not discipling is the same one that's going to grow up and have your grandbabies in the home. So when you disciple your child and your student, you're equipping them to disciple your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And so I want you at least this morning to say, because in the next couple weeks, we'll look at how to disciple. We'll begin to equip. But I want you this morning to go ahead and say, God, I've either failed, or God, I'm trying, and God, to teach me how to be a disciple maker in my home, first and foremost. Maybe that's a prayer for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, wherever you find yourself right now. But the Bible said make disciples, and we don't get off the hook for that. The second thing this morning, that as we talk about disciples who make disciples, what we've got to believe is simply this morning. Number one, aside from making a commitment to God this morning, saying, God, I don't even know how to do it. But God, I'm answering your call this morning to be a disciple maker. Secondly, if you're here this morning and you have not become a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, the Bible says that if you're not a disciple of His, you're His enemy. That your sin has separated you from Him. And that the wages of your sin, what you deserve for your sin, is death and eternity separated from God. And the Bible says that place that you're eternally separated from God is hell. And so this morning, maybe the first command that you need to obey this morning is to believe on the one whom God has sent. To believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. To say, God, so to pray something like this, you know, like, God, listen, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I know my sin separates me from you. But God, I believe that Jesus came and lived that sinless life, the life that I should live but can't, and died the death that I should die but don't have to. God, I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ this morning. I'm asking you for you to forgive my sins, to come into my life and do life with me, to help me to be a disciple of yours. And God, thank you for the eternity in heaven that I get to spend with you. And so this morning, maybe that's where you find yourself. And as we get ready to do a song here in a little bit, if that's where you find yourself, here's what I want you to do. Is I just want you to come down front and be like, listen, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Secondly, maybe you find yourself this morning and your next step is baptism. And you say, man, I know without a shadow of doubt that I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm resting in Him. But man, I need to take that next step. I need to be baptized. I need to let people know. I need to align myself with Jesus Christ through baptism and say that, yes, I have put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That I have died to myself and I have raised again to new life in Him. And if that's you, listen, talk to me after church. Text me, message me, or you come down front during this next song. That's fine too. But I'd love to do some baptisms here in the next couple weeks. So maybe that's your next step. But as we kind of hone it back in again, maybe your next step is this, and I love this. God is stirring within some of our people's hearts to be investing in our student ministry. And so maybe God is also stirring in your heart. Kristen Don Gauntz is saying that God is stirring within them to to be involved with their youth and begin discipling our youth. And so maybe God's stirring that up within your heart as well. And in 2 weeks, not next Sunday, but the first Sunday in April, we'll get together after church for lunch and discuss that. And so maybe that's where God is calling you to in your next step in discipling this next generation. Next week, Love Life and Family Room will be here. Maybe your simply next step is just saying, God, I'm going to commit to be here no matter what. To know how I can get involved and make a difference in the lives of the children unborn and those moms and dads who think there is nothing, no other option but abortion. Maybe it's fostering, maybe it's adoption, but you begin to pray and ask God, what is it here that you'd have me to do? Another thing is that maybe some of y'all, it's time to be commissioned as parents. You've had children, babies. We've referred to this as baby dedication in the past. But I like to think, as we look at the backdrops of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and as we look at Psalm 127 and Matthew 28, that parents, home is our first mission field. And it can be a daunting task. And so as a church, we want to partner from birth to you launching and graduation. And so maybe it's like, man, I'm ready to do that. I want to come before God, family, friends, and our faith community and say, we are making a commitment. We are entering into covenant with God and with you guys, saying that we are going to disciple our children in the home. That we want God's blessing upon them, that we want them to know God and have a desire for Him and His ways, and we're making that publicly known this morning. Church, would you help us out with that? Maybe that's your first step. So I just want to present something real quick. Did he just take the little girl out? Oh, she was wet. Something that we have just started doing with some of our babies as they're born into the family, the church family, not the family of God just yet, is that, again, we want to equip our families from birth to launch. And so upon a new addition to your home, to your family, Alyssa, as Noah comes, y'all will be getting something like this too. But we've got the children's Bible that we want to give once a child is born. Give it to their parents. Why? Because I want you to go ahead and get into the habit of reading these scriptures to your children. This is a pretty looking Bible. I've got to get a new one. Landon wanted to read Noah the other day, and that's been ripped out a long time ago. It's got food stains. It don't have a binder. It needs duct tape, but I love that. We want you to go ahead and do it. We've got some beginner's Bible tips to go with that. We're talking a little bit about birth celebration and God's calling on your life as a parent. And it also has something in there on parent commissioning. Maybe you're ready to do parent commissioning. We've got some podcasts for you to listen to that explains that and prepares you for that. But we want to walk with you. And as we progress through this family ministry plan, we'll have something from every stage of life. And the goal is that when we do high school graduations, that we're not celebrating somebody graduating high school, but that we're celebrating the fact that they are equipped and confident and willing to be launched out into their colleges, their workplaces, as a weapon in God's hand. That's our desire there. And so, a lot of ways that you can apply this morning's message, God has a heart for children. He considers all babies His. His love for the innocents can become very angry and full of wrath when they're mistreated and harmed. And as a church, it's not just enough for us to say that we're against abortion, that we're against ageism, that we're against human trafficking, that we're against all these moral issues that go against the Imago Dei, human beings made in the image of God, capable of having a relationship with God. But we've got to enter the fray, and only then will we be the salt and light of the world. And so what's your step this morning? Maybe it's just simply saying, I'll be here next week to see what God has me to do. Maybe it's putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's saying, hey, we're going to do the parent commissioning. We're going to accept the call on our life to be missionaries in our home. Whatever the case is, I want you to be obedient this morning as they come and lead us in our song of response. Maybe one other way, you can come on up. Yeah, you can come on up. Maybe one other way is too, is that you begin to make family devotional in your home a weekly thing. And so if you got younger kids, I don't have anything for older kids yet, but for younger kids, you can go to our church website or ourministrylife.com and have ready to go weekly devotions. Let's pray. Dad, as we come to you this morning, God, we thank you for being a God who loves children. God, as I think about your heartbeat for literal children, Lord, I can't help but think that as your word calls us your children, that God, your heart for us is also demonstrated in your love of children. God, that you love us, that you have declared us innocent, not because of anything that we have done, but because of your grace and because of your mercy and our faith in Jesus Christ. God, I think about, Lord, about your love for us and how, God, that it can definitely be a love, Lord, that is angry toward those things in our lives that hurt us, whether that be against sin, against those who do wickedness, against those who persecute your people, Lord. I just think about that. And yet, God, Lord, that you take us, that you love us, that you clean us up, and that you nurture us. So, God, I pray, Lord, that you'd be with your people this morning, that you'd help them take that next step, whatever that step is in their life. And, Lord, may we celebrate it together with them as a church body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.